It is so good to see you in the Lord's house this morning, and we want to welcome you. Thank you for braving the raindrops, coming out on a cool Sunday morning and being in church. And I want to give a shout out to all of those who are part of the Adult D Now. We feel like we just showed back up, that we just got here and been gone a few hours. And there's some reality and truth to that. But a shout out to our staff team, to our key leaders throughout the weekend for a big win and Adult D Now. And so you'll probably be hearing about it based upon some things that were going on. If you're a guest with us today, we want to say thank you for being here in worship, whether it's the East Venue online, right here in the worship service. And we do want you to make sure you go by the next step tables, grab that bag with the gift item in it for you. We're here to answer questions. We'd love to tell you what God's doing in and through Liberty Baptist Church. I want to invite all of you to join me in going to Ecclesiastes, that Old Testament book, located in between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. If you want to go to Psalm, you can take a right. If you hit Isaiah, go back left. It is there somewhere. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're continuing our series, Chasing the Wind. As you're turning there, let me just remind our church family and any guests that want to come this afternoon, 3 o'clock, we will have our last scheduled Q&A time for that replant opportunity with Southside Baptist in Alabaster. And so we're scheduled to have a congregational vote May 5th. Today will help get you ready for that. And so there is a sheet of information that we're going to share and go over that give points of partnership for Southside and for Liberty. And we want you to be fully informed so that we can move forward together and be prepared on May the 5th for a congregational vote. So that is coming, right? 3 o'clock here in the worship center. That phrase that we're using, chasing the wind, is a phrase that we are fairly familiar with, because no matter what generation you're in, there are days, there are weeks, there are months, there are years that feel like we are doing just that, chasing the wind. We wake up in the morning, and what do we start doing? We're chasing something. We're chasing schedules. Some are chasing deadlines, dreams, wealth. Some are chasing children or grandchildren, experience, likes on social media, relationships, acceptance, beauty, success, whatever it is. You name it, we're good at chasing it. But we also understand the backside of chasing, and the backside is that we do find ourselves getting tired. We find ourselves getting stressed. We find ourselves anxious and envious, maybe distracted, confused, disappointed, maybe even irritated and fulfilled. Do you know people get irritated on Sunday morning? That fit somebody today. I just know it did. Here's what we think in our minds. In the world that we live in, it's just a natural thought process. If I can just get there, then it will be different. We will arrive. But every time, whatever there is, when we get there, it's really no different at all. It's still vanity of vanities, like chasing the wind. Last week, we introduced this book called Ecclesiastes. We examined Solomon, the preacher, the teacher's conclusion about chasing things on earth, worldly things, earthly things, in order to find meaning in life. And here's what he said. If you have your Bible open, Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 is that purpose. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or absolute futility. There's a Hebrew word there, hevel, and it's translated vanity. And the CSB, it's translated absolute futility. It is used 38 times in Ecclesiastes. It gives us a clue that this is an important phrase that we're going to hear over and over and over again. It really means that life in this world is short, it's temporary, it's fleeting, it's like a puff of smoke. Thus, when we chase after the things of the world, with a desire to pursue and capture that which has purpose and meaning, it is absolutely frustrating, because we find out that things of this world are temporary and they are meaningless and giving purpose to life. Yet as a broken people, we often chase after things of the world. That's our default. We chase after the created things rather than chasing after the Creator. Thus, we embrace idols, things that we pursue and put ahead of God, and we claim we pursue those idols only to find out that they cannot really give meaning and purpose in life. This search never ends well because created things can never bring ultimate satisfaction. They are hevel. They are fleeting. They are meaningless. Question is, are you chasing God's true purpose for your life? Or have we been caught up with the things of the world and are we chasing after the wind? We kind of introduced last week from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and want to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and begin with verse 12 as we read and we talk about the folly, the vanity, the futility of chasing even wisdom for true meaning of life. If you're able to stand, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, and online, join us, East Venue, join us in standing. Verse 12, I, the teacher or preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. We believe this to be Solomon. I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. We'll come back to that. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, and I have found that everything is futile. Now, here's a proverb to back up what he just said. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, see, I have amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, but now he adds something else, madness and folly. I learned that this too is a pursuit of the wind. Here's another proverb. For with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. Go all the way down to chapter 2, verse 12, and we have the same theme reoccur. Then I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will the king's successor be like? He will do what has already been done. And I realized that there is an advantage to wisdom over folly, like the advantage of light over darkness. Another proverb. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I also knew that one fate comes to them both. So I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been overly wise? And I said to myself that this is also futile. For just like the fool, there is no lasting remembrance of the wise, since in days to come, both will be forgotten. How is it that a wise person dies just like the fool? Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For everything is futile and a pursuit of the wind. Now that'll bless your socks off on a Sunday morning when it's raining, right? Remember, life under the sun, chasing the things of this world, hoping to find meaning and purpose that last. And what the one who did do that with all the resources at his fingertips, he said, if you do that, I can promise you, you come up empty. But we don't have to come up empty. There is a way that this distress will point us to find fulfillment in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you will direct our steps to learn from one who has gone before us and has preserved a testimony by your Holy Spirit to teach us, to equip us, to know how to find real meaning in life. And so, Father, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our heart and mind to embrace the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. King Solomon, as we read and study Ecclesiastes, we find out he was a seeker. He was on a personal quest for wisdom and knowledge in this context that we read. Verse 13, he said, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the heaven. And so he is pursuing the wisdom of this world. He was asking the ultimate questions. He wanted to know the why behind the what. He was passionately seeking meaning in life here on earth. In our text this morning, we examine King Solomon's pursuit and conclusion through wisdom of this world. Now, the kind of wisdom that the preacher had in mind, I don't think was that divine wisdom that comes supernaturally from God, but human wisdom. In other words, the very best that human beings have ever thought and ever said, what we have to gain and understand here in this world. The Hebrew word is a broader term. It refers to what human beings can learn about the world without any special revelation from God. So outside of God's divine wisdom, with the wisdom that we can glean from this world, and there is a worldly wisdom, and it's not all bad, but in that worldly wisdom, will it reach that place of desire called purpose and meaning in life? And so Solomon is pursuing, he's chasing. In fact, what we read in the latter part of chapter 1 and in the middle of chapter 2, he's still answering the question of verse 3 of chapter 1. And it's this, what does a person gain for all of his efforts that he labors under the sun? So what did Solomon learn through his pursuit of worldly wisdom? If you have your sermon notes or have them pulled up, hopefully the app has them. Number one, worldly wisdom cannot fix what is broken in this world. When it was all said and done, and when the wisest man on the face of the earth pursued the wisdom that the world had to offer, he came to the conclusion that this wisdom of the world has no chance to fix what is broken in the world. Verse 12, Solomon moves from what he has observed in nature. Remember, he observed the sun and its cycle, the wind and its cycle, the seas and the cycle of the seas, to what we can learn from his experiences. So he observed nature, and now he's observing my personal experience in life. The wording seems to imply that this is the latter part of his life. He's looking back over his life experiences, and he's interpreting them. He's evaluating them. Says that I spent a lot of years pursuing what the world had to offer through this thing called wisdom, and at the end of the day, that wisdom fell short to provide meaning in life. It's interesting, in verse 12, this is the first time we see the word I. The personal pronoun I, the teacher, I, the preacher, I applied my mind, I have seen. So it is his testimony being preserved for us, his testimony of chasing after the wind and pursuit of meaning. Verse 13, Solomon pursued wisdom in order to find that meaning. And this is the first time in the book of Ecclesiastes that we see the word wisdom and wise. These are used 53 times through Ecclesiastes. Is there any wisdom that can provide meaning? There's probably a why behind the what of why he chose to pursue wisdom fervently and looking for meaning. And that's because there's a universal theme in wisdom and philosophic writings that the life of wisdom is the highest calling. That is a high calling to achieve that wisdom of the world. And so King Solomon, the one who had all resources at his fingertips, pursued this wisdom with all of his might. His pursuit was very, very sincere. We hear that. He said, I applied my mind, or I applied my heart with my whole being. I went after it. There was not a rock that I did not turn over, and there was not a rock that I did not look under. I was pursuing everything that was available to man. His pursuit of knowledge came from the very core of his desire. I want to know the wisdom of the world and the meaning that it gives. So he focused his mind and he disciplined his heart to know this kind of truth. His quest was comprehensive. Not only was it sincere from the heart, but it was comprehensive. So he said, I sought to examine, to seek, and to explore, or to search. It indicates very, very serious efforts. Solomon wanted to understand life, not just part of life, but life as a whole. His quest was extensive and intensive. He did not go about it with a faint heart. It was with everything within him he wanted to know. He wanted to know as much as he could about as many things as he could. He wanted to take it all in. He didn't want to miss anything, leave anything out, so that his conclusions would be as definitive as possible. He wanted to investigate every area of human endeavor. That's a pretty tall order. And he said it this way, I want to know everything I can know about everything under the sun from an earthly point of view. We need to keep in mind just a note about Solomon. We said last week as he was handed the kingdom, he was probably in his 20s. He was a young man anyway. And the Lord came to him in a dream, and he gave him this invitation, ask me anything, what shall I give you? And he asked the Lord of wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 and following, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 repeats that story. And so as Solomon asked for wisdom, he became known throughout Scripture and history as a man of great wisdom. In fact, a man whose wisdom surpassed any other. That's why in verse 16, he could say with integrity, I have amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before me. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12 says it this way, the Lord responded, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. This is the caliber of man, a man that God had blessed with great wisdom. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 4 said his wisdom was so great, nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23 says this, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. So if there was anybody on the face of the earth whose resume fit the job for exploring the world and what the world had to offer through knowledge and wisdom, it was Solomon. And so he's the best of the best, the wisest of the wisest, seeking what the world has to offer in wisdom. The tragedy, as we read Scripture, in his latter years, he turned away from following the wisdom he'd been given. He disobeyed the Lord and even began to worship idols, 1 Kings 11. And receiving wisdom did not ensure that Solomon would follow the path of wisdom. Don't miss that. If the wisest man on the face of the earth could have that wisdom and even have a divine wisdom that God honored him with and still depart, so can we from what we know is right and true and is the wise way of living that will bring meaning in life. Sadly, he did exchange, at least for a time in his life, that godly wisdom for a worldly wisdom, and he suffered the consequences. Verse 13, second part, he indicated, God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. First of all, it's the first time we see God mentioned in Ecclesiastes. Interesting note here, all the way through the book, the same name for God is used, it's Elohim. It's talking about that all-powerful God who shows his works through creation as sustainer and also supreme judge of the world. And Solomon says, God's given us this task, this opportunity to pursue the things of the world, the wisdom of the world, just to keep us occupied. At the end of the day, it's meaningless. And so it's kind of saying God has so arranged life in this sinful, broken world, cursed world, that it disappoints those who seek satisfaction from anything other than him. What is the meaningless task? What is that miserable pursuit? What is that thing that is just only going to end up with greater frustration? It is when we seek to find meaning by the way the world defines wisdom, then we're going to come up empty and fall short. These meaningless pursuits are allowed by a sovereign God and maybe even designed by Him to bring us back to Him, because here's the reality. You can chase it as far as it can go. But when you get to the end of it, and maybe when you catch your rainbow of wisdom, it is not going to have the fruit of meaning and purpose in your life. It's not a bad thing. Helps you live better while you're here. But it's not that which is going to fulfill. Verse 14, after going everywhere to make a thorough investigation of everything that people do, he came to this conclusion. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. That's a pretty bold statement. I've looked and I've seen it all, and I have found everything to be hevel, futile, and pursuit of the wind. Here's what Solomon learned. The more he learned, the more he was disturbed. Perhaps it was like this. The more he learned, the more he realized he didn't really know. Perhaps he was finding that he faced some problems here in this broken world of sin that had no answer. Maybe he faced this repetition of a monotony of life through nature and through history that really had a hopelessness to it. The longer he looked for answers and the harder he tried to understand life, the more burdened and confused he became. Sometimes the more we try to know, the more frustrated we get with life and all of its unanswered questions. Do you realize there's some things we just don't know? And we probably have more knowledge at our fingertips right now than any time in history. We are probably in one way smarter than we've ever been, but yet there are some things that we just do not know. All of our activity is like chasing the wind, Solomon says. You can catch it, but if you do catch it, you probably don't have anything anyway. I don't know why. Maybe Dawn's rubbing off on me, but it's kind of like catching bubbles. And when I thought about that illustration, I thought about Disney. We go to Disney every now and then. But here's what I've learned at Disney. It doesn't matter what park you go to. This scenario is going to be a reality. There's strollers everywhere. And about every other stroller has a baby with a bubble gun in it, blowing bubbles, just filling the air with a whole lot of bubbles. And inevitably, you have to walk through that bubble cloud. And you know what we all like to do with bubbles, right? Try to catch it. What happens when we catch that bubble? It pops and there's nothing but just oily residue left in your hand. That's kind of the picture that Solomon is saying. There is a great bubble cloud in this world that looks like it's tangible and looks like it's fun, looks like it has meaning in life. But when you grab that bubble, you have nothing in your hand. It's meaningless to help provide meaning in life. Look at verse 15. Solomon reinforces the idea through a proverb. In the proverb, what is crooked cannot be straightened, what is lacking cannot be counted. In other words, that which is crooked or twisted refers to a problem that cannot be solved. In this world, there are some problems that the wisdom of this world will never solve. Also, that which is lacking refers to a lack of information. Missing data cannot be taken into account and thus contribute toward finding the answer. It doesn't matter how many times you try, 5 + 4 does not equal 10. 5 + 4, 4 + 5, any way you want to arrange it, it's always going to be one short. And so that's kind of what Solomon is saying here. Some problems cannot be solved and some information we just don't have. No matter how hard or long you search, the intellectual cannot answer some of the fundamental questions of life. That's why he said, vanity of vanities, all is vain. That's why he said, futile. Everything is absolutely futile. Douglas O'Donnell, a commentator, said this way. He said, when we witness life under the sun, scarred by suffering, overflowing with oppression, infected with injustice, crawling with crime, traumatized by terrorists, polluted with impurity, we know that this is not just the way things are, But we know something else based on the truth of Scripture. It's not what they could have been. Because of Genesis 3, and we live on the other side of Genesis 3, this world is broken with sin. And because of sin that entered into this world, there is a curse of sin that God levied upon us. And so we ask the question, why does the pursuit of worldly wisdom fall short to give lasting meaning in life? Because worldly wisdom cannot change the reality of a broken world and people broken in sin. We live in a broken world under the curse of sin, and there's no amount of wisdom on earth that can change that reality. Thus, there are problems that man cannot solve and wisdom that man cannot obtain. There's no king, there's no politician, there's no theologian or influencer that can remove the effects of man's sin and God's curse upon it. What is bent, and what is lacking. Hang on, go to number two. Worldly wisdom cannot bring lasting meaning to life in this world. Worldly wisdom cannot bring lasting meaning to life in this world, verses 16 through 18. If I were writing that again, I would say worldly wisdom and madness and folly cannot add lasting meaning to life in this world. Solomon declares that his wisdom surpassed everyone before him in Jerusalem, but he also says, when I did not find meaning in that pursuit, I tried something else, madness and folly, which in biblical wisdom literature stands for the wrong way of living, sin. The attempt to solve the problem of life by wisdom, in fact, only enlarged the problem. It made him more frustrated. Verse 18. Solomon wanted to examine the issue from all sides. He had looked at life under the sun from the perspective of wisdom and the pursuit of knowledge. But then he asked, well, what about this mad folly? What about this pursuit of pleasure? And here it's just kind of being introduced. Next week in verses 1 through 11, we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit more. But what Solomon is saying is that even through madness and folly, there was no meaning in life that was lasting. That word madness here refers to that which shines. The idea is that of something that shines with a false promise. Something that is a fake. Our commonly quoted expression might be, all that glitters is not, anybody know the rest of it? Gold. That's close to what Solomon is saying. So Solomon condemned the godless life as empty and hollow. You can chase as much as you can fuel the pleasures of this world. And at the end of the day, if you live for the weekend, Monday's still coming. Here's the irony. The more Solomon learned, the wiser he became, and the more pain and grief he experienced. Because the more he learned and the more he chased, the more he realized the way that I'm headed, the path that I'm taking to find meaning and purpose in life is not fulfilling. Someone said it this way, the more you understand, the more you ache. Solomon was wiser than anyone else, and it did not bring meaning to his life. He also partied harder than anyone else, and that didn't work either. That is why he is saying, I've tried it all. I live life the right way, pursuing wisdom, and I live life for pleasure, pursuing foolishness. Neither brought meaning. It's like trying to grab that bubble. And when you grab it, you have nothing to show for it. It's empty. Number three, go to chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, in this section, worldly wisdom, though of some value, is useless to solve the ultimate problem in life. The turning here is a turning attention to the next matter. He's spent the first 11 verses of chapter 2 talking about that pursuit of pleasure and the pursuit of possessions and things that he could accumulate here on earth. And now he's changing the topic again, changing direction. But really, he's coming back to a familiar theme. If it sounds familiar, it is familiar because verse 13 and verse 17 are very, very similar. So the seeker has returned to look again at something that he considered before. Perhaps this is what's going on. This is what we do as people often when we're looking for something that's missing. What do we do when we look for something that's missing? I don't know about you, but I'm going to go to the most logical place these things can be found. I'm going to go to the logical place that retracts where I've been. And when that fails and I can't find what is missing, then I start looking everywhere, even the places that don't make sense. But if I still can't find them in all the places that I look, then I say, maybe I missed something. Let's go back to the most logical path. Maybe I missed something there. I should probably go back where I started and look more carefully. Perhaps Solomon in this chapter 2, verse 12 through 17 passage, perhaps he pursued wisdom with all of his might and maybe madness and folly, and then he left it for other pursuits and he's coming back to it again to see, did I really miss something? Then he concludes in verse 13, there is more benefit to wisdom than folly or stupidity. He's thinking of the benefits experienced in this life. Indeed, he says that the difference is as great as that between light and darkness. The value of wisdom is not simply that it gives light, but it does enable us to see and sometimes have understanding. It gives vision, illumination. To say that a wise person has eyes in his head means that he can actually see what he is doing and where he is going. And there are times that the wisdom of this world can help you understand the why behind the what. He has a helpful perception in life. And that life of wisdom is far better than the life of folly. But by contrast, the fool does not have eyes in his head. He walks in darkness. This darkness is not just around him, but inside him, because he has no eyes with which to see that which is right, that which is true. He is unaware of the course that he follows in life and what his future end will be. Foolish, without insight, without understanding. As Solomon reflected on this, he wondered whether, in the long run, is wisdom really worth all the effort I put into it? He concluded that in terms of this temporal life, this also is futile. Not that it doesn't afford more pleasant benefits in living life on this earth, it might. But it cannot change the reality of your ultimate destiny outside of Christ. And he said, there's one thing that the fool and the wise have in common. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have on the wall. It doesn't matter how much wisdom that people come to hear you speak. In the end, just like the fool, you're going to die. That'll bless you, won't it? Not only are you going to die, but you're going to die, and there's very soon you will be remembered no more. What's the use in all the effort and all the pursuit if I'm just going to end up dead like everybody else and not remembered? And it's that perspective that Solomon says, oh, my word, this is futile. This is vanity. There's got to be more to life. Alistair Begg said this statement. He said, information to the mind cannot in and of itself satisfy the needs of the heart, nor is it capable of taming the unruliness of the soul. We know this. We live in a world where we have more information at our fingertips through these devices than ever before. In fact, some say that the volume of knowledge doubles now every 12 hours. Doubles. Doubling of knowledge in 1945 was projected to be every 25 years knowledge doubled. Yet with all this information and access that we have, this world cannot solve the ultimate problem in life. All are broken in sin. And the penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from God. We cannot change the reality that God imposed a curse on the world in response to the rebellion of mankind. And I think that God had a purpose in mind for Ecclesiastes to be in his word to show us that the pursuits of this world are only going to frustrate you. and land you at a place that you fall short. But he, in his wisdom, has allowed the book of Ecclesiastes to be in the inspired canon of Scripture so that we learn from Solomon, but we also learn from that tension to understand that frustration is there for the purpose of pointing you to meaning in life through the person of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no lasting meaning in life. And so this meaningless pursuit under the sun is there in order to let us know life with purpose is not of the world or in the world, but it's through the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that this tension of meaningless pursuits in life exists to make us wise for salvation through Jesus, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. We live in Romans 8, where it says that we are groaning for rescue right along with this frustrated, broken world called creation. That one day there's going to be redemption, and one day there is going to be the healing, the meaning that we long for. Keep in mind chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Write down Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. When it's all said and done, here is the conclusion. Fear God, keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. So our evaluation this morning, as a child of God, are you pursuing purpose in this life through your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is that your pursuit, your passionate pursuit, your first love? If not, then there's things or people that you're pursuing above Christ. And if you put anything or anyone above Christ, that's an idol. And so this is what you need to do this morning. Repent from pursuing the meaningless things of earth. Doesn't mean they're not important. Doesn't mean they're not meaningful in some ways, but they cannot give you the ultimate peace with our Heavenly Father. Cannot give you the purpose in life that you're longing for. Pursue Christ with all that's within you. Then there might be some here in this room, in the East Venue online, that you've never, ever pursued Christ. You've heard the gospel. You look in the mirror, you know that you're a sinner. You know that you need salvation and forgiveness, and you're pursuing that meaning everywhere you go. But you keep asking that same question. Is there more? There's got to be more to life than this. And the answer is yes, and his name is Jesus. What do I do to obtain this gift of eternal life, this meaning and purpose, not just here, but forever? Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Understand the love of God for you, that he gave his son, Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life. He took your place on a cross, paid your death penalty, shed his blood so that he could forgive your every sin. And he was buried and he rose again so that he offers today eternal life by grace through faith in him alone. Acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, will you save me and bring some type of meaning to my life?" If you're without Christ, chances are you go to bed miserable, you wake up miserable, you go through the day miserable. Because something's missing. Will you take God at his word and will you put your trust in Jesus? Hey church, pursuits of things under the sun, even wisdom, cannot bring the meaning. But the pursuit of Jesus, who is wisdom, can give meaning to life. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you guide our thoughts, our understanding. Help us, Father, to know that your word is true, and what we read in Psalm 16, verse 11 is absolutely true, that you make known to us the path of life. And Father, that it's in your presence that there is fullness of joy, and it's at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so whether we're children of God or whether we are yet to be born again and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Father, it's true for all. Those pleasures and that fullness of joy is available in Jesus. So may we take you at your word, and may we put our trust in you. May we as children of God repent from idols that we are pursuing and return to Jesus as our first love. May those who need Jesus confess their sin and put their trust in him to find forgiveness and eternal life. And Father, then may we live as your children on this earth with meaning and purpose, a light in the midst of darkness. Have your way with us in Jesus' name.